Need of the Lord to help us each once more this evening as we turn to his word. I'll ask you to turn with me, please, to where we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 42, and the last part of verse 36. The book of Genesis, chapter 42. And the last part of verse 36. All these things are against me. I reread from 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. We all in our lives, or will all in our lives, at some point or another, come into a period like Jacob, where it seems that everything is against us. Whether it be your health, whether it be your wealth, whether it be spiritually, whether it be in loneliness, whether it be in fear, whatever circumstance you can think of, there will come a time where things are against you. And I do not know all of your lives, and you do not know my life. But maybe there has been something this year, or this month, or even this week, and you have had to say with Jacob, all these things are against me. We all know this story well, I'm sure, but let us just recap what was against Jacob. Jacob, that son whom he loved, Joseph. He made him that beautiful coat. His brothers were then envious because of that coat and because of Joseph's dreams that he told them. And when Joseph went to meet them, they took captivity of him, sold him as a slave into Egypt. His brothers then came back and told their father that his son, his dear son, Joseph, was dead. So he had lost one that he greatly loved, or he thought he had. Then that famine came into the land, and desperation. We don't know what a famine is, really. Well, we don't know in this land, do we? We see pictures and videos of those that are living in famine conditions, but we don't know it. But what it must be to be in that situation where we have nothing to eat. So he sent the rest of his brethren away. And imagine it, a father sending all your children away, not really knowing if they would come back, but hoping they would. Can't send them a message to see how they're getting on or track their progress. They're gone. And then they came back, and yes, they had corn, they had food, but there was a brother missing. That would be enough, wouldn't it, for us to be in despair? But more than that, they then emptied their sacks and found all their money in the sacks. And then more than that, they knew that if they wanted more food, Benjamin must be taken away too. So Jacob could rightly say, all these things are against me. And so as we try and open this portion up tonight, to consider in our lives the weight of circumstances that sometimes come upon us. And then to look at God's sovereignty in the midst of those circumstances. And then to look at what is required, faith beyond what we can see. The weight of circumstances. And in thinking of this over the past few days, really, you know, I thought, is this right? These words of Jacob here. All these things are against me. Is this a right response? And dear friends, I came to the conclusion, I think it is. Because this is the natural response of each and every one of us. When we perceive matters as going against us. And we are not to ignore our emotions. We are not to ignore how we feel. And there are those times where we will truly feel this. All these things are against me. Because don't you have to prove that sometimes we need things to go against us to bring us to the Lord again, to bring us down a few pegs, to humble us once more. So it's not wrong. If you got to that point, all these things are against me. And I thought of the dear psalmist David. He knew what it was, didn't he, for things to be against him. I think of Psalm 34. When things are against us, do we not often find, we are in verses 17 and 18 of that psalm, the righteous cry. We cry, don't we, when everything seems to be against us? And it's when we cry, the Lord hears and delivers us out of all our troubles. The Lord is nigh. Who to? Not to those for whom everything is going well necessarily, and to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So tonight, are you a Jacob? All these things are against me. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I thought also of that other psalm of David in Psalm 13. In that psalm, what did he say? He felt everything was against him, didn't he? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And maybe that's been your cry. Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? All these things are against me. But what did the psalmist go on to say in that Psalm 13? I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Do you not see, dear friends? There would have been no miraculous reunion No time of true joy and exuberant exultation when Jacob met Joseph. If he hadn't had to prove, all these things are against me. And sometimes the darker and deeper the situation is, oh, how much more greater joy there is in the deliverance. Do you know it? All these things are against me. But do you have somewhere to turn when the weight of circumstances press you down? Do you have somewhere to turn? The rates of suicide are increasing dramatically, or apparently so, or it may become more apparent in our eyes. People view it as a way of escape, a way of release from everything that is against them. But dear friends, it's not a release. It's not a release. It's not an escape. Because then we must meet our Maker. And when those times of trouble and matters are against us in this life, oh, what a blessing it is if we can turn to our God in it and find comfort through it. And dear friends, tonight we have a merciful and faithful High Priest who we can go to. And whatever your situation is this evening, whatever your problem, whatever your matter is that is against you, our Saviour has known the deepness of it in His sufferings, in His temptations, in His sorrow. You say, well, Jesus was a man. How can He enter into my problems as a woman? Or maybe you say, Jesus was sinless. How can He know what it is? Whatever, dear friends, we are called to walk in and through Jesus Christ in His sufferings has known it more fully. That is why we can draw such comfort from those words in Hebrews. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour or encourage or give strength to them that are tempted. Our God became a real man, and He ever lives to intercede for you and to support His people when everything seems against them. All these things are against me. But dear friends, when things are against us, we can get to those places where our petitions, our sorrow, our seeking the Lord, it turns into that which is wrong. It is right to open our hearts up to the Lord, but when does it become a sin? When we grumble at Him. When we moan at what is upon us. And when we blame God for what He has done. And we see that clearly, don't we, with the accounts of the children of Israel. Remarkable deliverance they had had as they came out of the land of Egypt. They had no way of escape. But the Lord worked many miracles and turned the heart of Pharaoh to release them from their captivity. And off they went in freedom. Exuberant joy as they were free at last. But it wasn't long, was it? Before they came to the Red Sea, all these things are against us. No way of escape, the sea before, mountains either side, the enemy behind. What do we do? The Lord appeared, made a way for them. But not long after, they came again, didn't they, in their journey into the wilderness of sin. And we read of them there. They had nothing to eat. They had nothing to drink. And what did they say? Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, that's when it becomes a problem. When we blame God. When we murmur against him for what he has brought us into. We can tell him. We can plead with him to be delivered from it. But may we ever be kept from murmuring against him. And I've been there. I've been there. And you know, I've had to prove that when you're there and you're brought to murmur against the Lord, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. Until you're brought to repentance. Until you're brought to true godly sorrow and to see that you must submit to his will. Fall before his right to reign over you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to show that you know that he is sovereign. Which brings us on to our second point. We've looked at the weight of circumstances. But, dear friends, what we need to see is God's sovereignty in the midst of suffering, isn't it? Whatever you may be in tonight, or this week, or next year, be in no doubt, we have a sovereign God, a God that is in control of all things. And you children and young people here, by all things we mean every single thing. Now, and I've used this illustration before, but probably not here, so I'll use it again. When I was in engineering, and I started off, there was as an older chap, probably in his 60s, in the machine shop. And when he was an apprentice, he used to machine and make components out of asbestos. And he would go home at the end of every day, covered in with his overalls in asbestos dust. His wife died of asbestosis. All his work colleagues died of asbestosis. And yet he was still alive. It only takes one tiny fragment of dust to enter into your lung and your lung to react against it to kill you. And for whatever reason in God's purpose, that man was still alive. It is believed that in some people's lungs that can be that calcification of these things which can stop these things from spreading. But the tiniest particle can kill any of us. And if we do not believe that the tiniest particle is in God's control, we do not believe that God is sovereign. Because one tiny event leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. God is sovereign. God is at work behind the scenes. And what you and I need faith to believe is that all things are working together for good. To them that love the Lord. To them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. And it might not necessarily be for your good as you perceive it now. but it may be for your good in the future. Let me use a biblical illustration for that. The account of Peter. Peter, when he denied the Lord 3 times, and he went out with great sorrow as his Saviour looked upon him. He went out and how could he, what could he not have said then? All these things are against me. But Peter needed that experience. Peter needed to walk through that pathway. Why? So that his character, his disposition could be moulded. So that he could be that great foundation of the early churches. So that through him and through his work, through his character, through his experiences, he could be an example to many. And the gospel could go forth with great power throughout all the nations. And without Peter, and without his experience, we may not be sitting here in Red Hill Chapel now. Do you see how such a little thing can work out in such a big way? These things have a knock-on effect, don't they, through our lives. And you must grasp this point. God is sovereign in the midst of suffering. He is. We do not have time, but you look at the chain of events that took place from Jacob making a coat for Joseph. Really, it goes right the way through to Jesus coming. All from one coat. God is sovereign. We could look at the account of Esther and see in that book the sovereignty of God. How can we apply this to ourselves? His sovereignty. It is this, isn't it? Trusting in him. Maybe you've been given a promise. Been looking to a promise of God and it's not coming. You believe this or that matter will take place, but it's not coming. It's not happening. And rather than matters becoming nearer, it seems to be coming further away. What are we to do? Trust that God is in control. That yes, this delay of this promise will be for our benefit. It was the case with Abraham and his son Isaac. It strengthened him. It helped him for that which lay ahead. But dear friends, what more clearer case can we see? As in the account of Paul and the church at Philippi. To trust that God is in control. If I can think of the verse I am thinking of, I think it's in the first chapter. In that first chapter, where he was in prison and he was writing to the church at Philippi, he said these words, didn't he, in verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, or me being in prison, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And you know, I was reading something only recently, and I haven't had a chance to look into it in detail, but how Christianity came to England. And it is thought that it could well have been through Paul here, in prison in Rome, being in captivity in the palace, and it is well thought that through his faithfulness, through his preaching, through his presence there, it would have had an effect upon one and another, and they would have gone out throughout Europe, and the gospel may well have come to this land through this matter. You know, we do not know how these things fell out, but dear friends, the point is this: God is sovereign. God is in control. So, dear friends, let us remember that tonight. Whatever your suffering may be, or may yet be, he is over and in all. So what do we need? We need faith, don't we? Faith beyond what we see. you know, I'm terrible at this. I'll be honest with you. I see what's there, and you see it, don't you, in front of you. And it's looking beyond it. Sometimes it's impossible, isn't it? When everything crowds in against you, to look beyond the here and the now. And you know my problem, and maybe it's yours. I want to walk by sight. But we're told we must walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk by faith, trusting in our God, trusting in His perfect will for our lives, trusting that His promises will hold fast. It's like that with the account of Abraham that we read of in Hebrews 11, isn't it? That dear man, he had to have faith beyond what he saw. As he took his only son Isaac, tied that wood upon his back, and walked up that mountain. He saw his son. He knew that he had to make a sacrifice. But up he went. He carried on walking. But he did more than that. He took his son. He tied him down. But more than that, he took that knife in his hand. He put that knife above his head. And he still had faith to believe that God was in control. And it wasn't until that knife was raised over his son, ready to plunge it down into him, that God appeared. Abraham. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You think of that man. Basically, as he took his son up there, in his mind, he saw the unravelling of all the promises that he had been given by God. But he went by faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. By faith, dear friends, that's how he went. That's why the disciples had to plead and cry, didn't they? Lord, increase our faith, they said. And that's why you and I should cry that every day. Lord, increase our faith. So that when circumstances are against us, we can see a sovereign God in it and be given grace to look beyond what we see. Dear Job knew a little of that at times. Job was up and down, he certainly was. But there was that time when he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me. And dear friends, what does it give us? What does the precious gift of faith give us? It gives us an assurance, doesn't it? That even when we do not feel as we want to feel, even when we do not see things as we want to see them, faith gives us a solid foundation to rest upon, that God is sovereign. God knows what He is doing. God is in control. But in considering this, and Jacob, in this time of suffering, you know, he had something to look back to. He had something to prevent him from cursing God and from blaming God. he had his Bethel, didn't he? He had those promises that the Lord had given him. Earlier on in the book of Genesis, he made that promise. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. What a promise. He had that to look to, didn't he? And do you have something to look to in your time of trouble? In your time of suffering? When all matters seem to be against you? Have you got a foundation to your life? Now, we do not make light of one another's sufferings, and we must never do that. And sometimes when people are suffering, we can come and we can try and offer words of comfort. Sometimes it's better just to be silent and to be there with them. Because what they need to be brought to is to see the Lord, to see his sovereign hand, to see his power, and to see his might. But I did just want to touch this evening and bring a little gospel into this text this evening. All these things are against me. Because I hope and pray that in the lives of every one of you here, you will reach that point when you see that your sins are against you. When you see that you have a great mountain of sins against you, and that there is no way of escape for you in anything that you have and in anything that you do. I would like to see every one of you brought down under the weight, not of providential circumstances, but under the weight of your sin. But not just to be brought down, but to see in your sin God's sovereignty. To see in your sin God's sovereignty in sending his dear Son into this world. To see God's sovereignty in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Dear friends, that's what we need to see. Yes, the weight of sin. But yes, God's sovereignty, that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And that's what God did. God the Father, he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But yes, we need to see God's sovereignty. But we need faith in him, don't we? Faith beyond what we see. We read, don't we? Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. We have not seen Christ. We did not see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and upon Calvary's cross. But just as Abraham, just as Isaac, just as Jacob, just as Joseph, just as Moses and Gideon and all the other faithful in the Old Testament, what did they need? Faith to look forward to the coming Messiah. What do you and I need? Faith to look back to the Messiah that came, that died, that rose, that intercedes. The gospel, dear friends, is our hope. My thoughts go to the lines of that hymn, 277 of Newton. as we close our thoughts this evening. Whatever our circumstances may be, whatever our troubles may come upon us, may we be in the lines of that hymn, "Now I see, whate'er betide, all is well, if Christ be mine. He has promised to provide. May he teach me to resign. When a sense of sin and thrall forced me to the sinner's friend, he engaged to manage all by the way and to the end. Cast," he said, "on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am nigh. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. Lord, I would indeed submit, gladly yield my all to thee." Oh, what how faith we need to come in with these lines. "What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. Only when the way is rough and the coward flesh would starve, let thy promise and thy love cheer and animate my heart." You see, we need a foundation. We need God's covenant promises. We need something, but we have something. When the weight of circumstances, whether it be improvidence in our daily lives, whether it be the weight of sin, there is something. There is a sovereign God that is in control. There is a sovereign God that has sent his only Son. And may you and I be given faith to believe that Jesus Christ has said unto you and said unto me, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.